So last Sunday, this Sunday, and we had, for a variety of reasons, a lot of people could not attend the service, because of that, I've had on my mind, and I can't get it out of my mind, but somewhat of a continuation of what was spoken of last week. And I actually want to start with Psalms 1:1, which Brother Josh presented to us last week. And I want to read the entire chapter of Psalm 1. It's very short. Blessed is the man. This is the scripture that Josh read for us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, so the man that does this, it doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight, that man's delight, and man, of course, means men and women, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's really hard to do, to meditate day and night. It's really, we're told elsewhere that we are to pray continuously. There are many things in the Jewish law and traditions that were intended to keep people's mind focused on God. And what and we know now, you know, the Messiah, the future coming of the Messiah, which we have benefit of knowing about now because of the New Testament. But it's so important to try to keep our focus there, and it's really hard to do because we get wrapped up in the daily stuff and our flesh and et cetera. We all understand that. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. So if you do that, if you meditate day and night, you shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So when you do that, if you keep your mind on the Lord, you get the blessing of whatever you put your efforts into and your mind into in the secular world, the world that we have to live in on the day to day. You get great blessings. Not always the blessings that you expect, but you're blessed, and that's what this is telling us. You bring forth your fruit. You get to exercise the gifts. And where do the gifts that you have come from? One place, from God. So what a blessing that is. Verse 4, the ungodly, now we're talking about the other side, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So we know when you sift wheat, you get the chaff, and the chaff gets blown away with the wind, and that's what happens with the ungodly. But we don't necessarily see that exactly every day in our dealings, because we are surrounded by some of the ungodliness, certainly. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, what does that mean? It means that ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They've already been judged, right? In the end, at that day, they're going to be on the left-hand side, and God's children are going to be on the right-hand side. And there really is no judgment for them. They're going to the bad place, right? We know that. Nor sinners. We're all sinners, so why does it say not sin, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we're not seen as sinners in God's eyes. So when that judgment day comes, we're going to be on the right-hand side, and that's where we need to be very thankful. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's going to go away. and all that stuff that we grieve over in our heart, that we see, that we deal with, that's ungodly, is going to be gone. And we need to focus on that. That's part of the meditation day in and day out that we need to have, which again is very hard to do. I know when I get to work and I start opening emails on tomorrow morning, and you know, we're doing useful, important things for the business world, for the world. We make a contribution. Our gifts that God gave us enable us to do that. And when we're doing that, it's hard to keep that in the back of your mind, because then somebody walks in and there's a problem or an issue, or sometimes it's somebody did something wrong, illegal, inappropriate, that comes from our sinful nature, and you have to deal with it. So I wanted to jump over to Psalms 8 now, because of what is described in Psalms 1, we are to be thankful. And Psalms 8 tells us that, and it's a short psalm of 9 verses. And it goes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Because of what he's done for us, that Psalms 1 tells us about, for the righteous and the ungodly both, how he handles that, we need to be very thankful. Part of our daily meditation. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God's in control, all right? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, out of the mouths of, you know, the priesthood back in the Old Testament days, the Levites, out of the mouth of them, out of the apostles. All right, which we all know they were not men of great standing in society. They were the low ones in society, almost every one of them. And yet, you know, they put forth great truths that give us great strength today. And then out of the ministers today, that I think you understand that, and I'll move on. But that's what it's referring to when it talks about that hast ordained strength because thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy with the scripture and with preaching and with assembling ourselves together. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now we also know, and I'm sure you remember that the stars in the sky, in the universe, the planets, it's just God's finger works, as it tells us in the book of Genesis. All right? And you have to think on these things, that when you're praying to God, you're praying to the ruler of the entire universe. This isn't like going into a meeting with your boss at work, or going into a meeting with the CEO of your company. This is God, who is the ruler of all things and the creator of all things. And as I said in James chapter 1, verse 17, the source of all good. We need to constantly keep our mind on that. We need to keep our subconscious mind on that, and while we're doing our daily work. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? What is man? I mean, all that God's created, and what are we? All right? I was standing in the dining room looking out over our backyard, and we have some bird feeders out there, and there were several birds there this morning, and I'm kind of watching one small bird. I have no idea what kind of bird it was, but it's tiny, And I'm going, what a miracle that bird is that's flying around and exists in the world today, and it's all because of what God did. And then I had the thought, the only reason that bird has to die is because of man's sin. Just a thought that I had this morning. But what is man that you're mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Created us in his image. How special is that? How undeserved we are of that, as we've proven from the very beginning. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Look at all he's given us. All right, you think about the garden, it's hard to imagine a perfect environment like that because we don't have that today, but what he gave us from the very beginning and what he's continued to maintain for us to this day. Why? Because he loves us, which is really hard to understand why. And I don't have an answer for that, but I'm just thankful. And that's what we're reading here. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, I mentioned the bird, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas, that man was given domain over here. But God's still in control of it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's phenomenal what blessings we have been given. And you know, what's really sad is how few of us really recognize it or meditate on it. And so many people that we know that don't ever give it a second thought. So given that, it makes me think about the struggles that we have, all right? And I don't mean for this to be a negative message, but when I think about struggles and difficulties and the thankfulness that we need to have for the Lord, a couple of things come to mind in the Bible. One is the book of Job, all right? And we all know Job went through terrible struggles and difficulties, and there's a lot of lessons out of that book, and I love that book, especially when God starts talking to him in chapter 38. And then when in chapter 42, when he restores Job double what he had before, blessings. And Job kept his mind focused on the Lord. The other that I think of is Elijah. And I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Because in some ways, Elijah, I mean, there's so many struggles in the Bible from all the different people. And we know so much of it, if not all of it, points to Jesus Christ and our Savior. But Elijah, a prophet, his trials really are described a lot in chapter 19. So I want to start at the first of chapter 19, and I'm sure that you all are familiar with this, but as I like to say over and over, is repetition is key to learning. So, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So chapter 19 is after the incredible miracle of Elijah had challenged the followers of Baal to pray to him, and we had the water, the 12 barrels of water on the altar that Elijah called down. And he had this, the point is he had a great success in the eyes of the people there. And the Baalites, the prophets of the Baalites were killed. All right. The prophets with the sword killed the prophets with the sword. And so following that, Elijah, was very confident that this was going to change everybody and turn people to the one God, the true God. And of course it didn't happen. All right. And so Jezebel learned of all of this, was told of all of this by Ahab, the evil king. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as thy life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, God should attack me if I don't make sure I don't kill you by the next day. All right. So this is basically saying, we're coming after you and we're going to kill you. And then verse 3, and when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he ran away to get away from this death threat. But he himself, meaning Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He was feeling a little bit down, don't you think? He was not happy after one of his biggest, most significant successes. And I left out that he prayed 7 times and ended a 3.5-year drought shortly before all of this occurred. And in spite of that, the evil king and the evil and Jezebel were coming after him. So that's the context. And now he's saying, "Oh Lord, please take away my life." And I know that everyone in here has felt that low before, if not many times. And I know that because I have. "And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" All right. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God." 40 days and 40 nights, that make you think of the flood. 40 days, 40 nights, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a period of trial that he was going through. How long was Jesus being tempted in the wilderness right after his baptism? 40 days and 40 nights. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" So he's jealous for the Lord. What is he doing? He's grieving over the evil that he sees in the world around him. And now he feels like, "I'm all alone. I'm all by myself." That's why it's so wonderful to spend time with the humblest of saints, as that song tells us. All right? We need that. We need to feed our spirit with this. This is keeping our mind on God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it's such a good thing that he's jealous for the Lord. He cares about that, but he's so down about the evil. It's like, Lord, please take my life. Please take me away. But God's making provisions for him through all of this, is he not? He's making sure he's fed. He sent his angels. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. This is mount before the Lord. So he was instructed to go forth and stand before the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain. So he's in a mountain, all right? And a great wind comes, and we know wind here. I don't know if it compares to this wind that he experienced. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So it's a pretty strong wind to break rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. So that was natural wind. God was not in that wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in an earthquake, but when you don't grow up in earthquake country, one of the most unsettling things that happens is the ground starts shaking. You're not used to that. It is not a pleasurable feeling, all right? I've been in several small ones and one kind of, you know, kind of on the large side. Very unsettling. So an earthquake, which is, you know, a difficult thing, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire. And after the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So these are great natural kind of disasters, if you will. All right. We sing a song, The Storm, what's the name of it? Yeah, The Storm Passes Over. Natural. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. So what's a mantle? We don't generally talk about this, but a mantle is like a cloak or something, and you know, you can, or a coat, you can wrap it over. And he wrapped his face in his mantle. So he covered his face and went out and stood. I guess there's still kind of questionable about the weather and whatever's going on out. Out and stood in the entering in the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The still small voice. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So to repeat what he said before. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So God, still small voice, he didn't ever say anything about taking his life away. He basically said, I got work for you to go do, all right? And you're going to go do the work, all right? Keep your eye on God and listen for that still small voice. And I want to talk a little bit later about what that still small voice is, because it's not easy to hear that still small voice. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. So go back through the same area that you had been before. not necessarily to Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son, I'm just going to read these just to complete the chapter or the thought. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Chapet of Belmilah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So God said, you got work to do. You're going to go anoint these two kings. All right. Whether he actually did it or Elijah did it is maybe not perfectly clear. But he also is anointing his follow-on prophet, Elisha, which we know did double the number of miracles done by Elijah. Now, Elijah was the same prophet that ended up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with Moses and Jesus and the three apostles. Verse 17, and it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So there's more things going on there than there's sermons in that. Verse 18 is what I wanted to get to. And you've heard this before. Yet I have left me. So God says, you got work to go do. And oh, by the way, you're not by yourself in this category. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God knows what he's doing. And when you don't understand and you can't see it, he still knows what he's doing. All right? And we need to do what? We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to keep our focus on him. And we need to be thankful that he's done what he has done, and he never forsakes us of his promises. So what is the purpose of me going through this is to lead up to somewhat the subject that I was trying to cover last week, and I didn't get to this part of it, and that's the book of James. So one of the things that Elijah had to do is be patient. All right. And in the book of James, it says right here, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, this is the 10 tribes have been scattered. And this is to all those tribes, including the 10 that have been scattered. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, this is very much in line with what I spoke about last week, but I spoke about it last week from Romans chapter 5. And I'm not going to go back there because ultimately I was trying to get to James, and I just didn't get all the way there with the time that we have. So, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And of course, as I said last week, based on the book of Romans, divers temptations, that's diverse kinds of temptations. What's a temptation? Trial, difficulty, struggles, can be any number of things. Temptations can be somebody tempting you to do something that's sinful. Temptations can be, you know, sickness and any number of things. Unfortunately, I have to say that I haven't been joyful when I fall into those things. You think about Job, he wasn't joyful, was he? He kept saying, why? All right. And he never really got an answer except I'm God and that's the way it is. All right. And you need to be okay with it. Same thing with Elijah, right? He had to be patient. He didn't understand. He didn't know there were 7,000 that God had reserved. He thought he was the only one. He's saying, you know, take my life, Lord. Down and out. He was not joyful. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I want to talk about patience. Last week, I read the definition of patience. I'm going to read it again. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Patience, the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Now, I didn't state this, but my subject, trying to think of what it was, it's meekness in tribulation. All right. And we know in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Meekness, and when we think about Jesus, when he was going through the trials right before the day before, and the hours before he ended up on the cross, it was the essence of meekness. He had all power to change or impact anything that was going on, but he didn't. He chose not to use it, but he was totally calm in the whole circumstance. That's meekness. Calm, contentment, happiness, joy, if you will, to a certain degree. Not joy about, yay, I'm happy about what's coming, but joy in your heart during the time that you're going through those trials and having the power that comes from that and using that in a way that's not counterproductive. So this is what patience is, and it's really scary to pray for patience because the way God, in my experience, when I have prayed for it, is suddenly you're in a big temptation and you got to learn to be patient by being patient, right? It's like on-the-job training, and that's not the job that I want to get trained on. So it's always nervous, but patience must have her perfect work. So if you're patient with that inward joy and understanding, then you can deal with these tribulations that we all face. And we all have different kinds, and they just come at you continually. But that doesn't mean that there's not joy in life during the same period of time, and that joy in life comes from seeing those temptations and still going out and doing the things that you need to do and doing and take action and do some things that you actually find to be fun and enjoyable in the midst of going through those trials. You don't have to sit and constantly only think about the negative. You do that and you're like Elijah. Take my life. Bible tells us that's not the thing we're to do. So if we let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you don't want anything. You do want the trial to end. If any of you, and you pray for that, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the one thing that God tells you that you'll get is if you pray for wisdom, and he'll give it, he'll pour it on you, all right? But you need to be praying. I personally think that you need to be praying for wisdom to understand more about God and understand his word. That's the kind of wisdom you should be praying for. Not wisdom to be able to do some magical thing over here and make a lot of money. All right? Because that's not the focus that God wants us to have. But if you pray for that wisdom and He gives it to us and we keep that in our heart, and the only reason we keep it in our heart is because He gave that to us, that still small voice, He put it in us. And we're going to cover that in a minute, if I can get done in time. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, so don't waver in your faith. Nothing wavering. So when you're praying for wisdom to understand his word and understand what he's done for us and to be thankful for that, don't waver. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're wavering when you ask for this, you're not going to be granted it. It tells us right here. Verse 8 explains that further. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, he's not talking about somebody who can't decide what they want to have for dinner tonight. And on one hand, they'd like to have pizza. On another hand, they'd like to have tacos or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. It isn't about when you're out trying to decide between, you know, I need this kind of a lawnmower or this kind of a lawnmower, and you can't make up your mind because you want to be sure you're choosing the right one. That's not the kind of double-mindedness here. This is double-minded and unstable, double-minded when it concerns God. You got to be clear and focused that there is one God in three, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and He is in charge of everything in this universe, in all of us, and you need to stay focused on that. And that's got to be clear in your mind. If you think that getting a fortune cookie and reading the fortune, and now that's what's going to happen, that's being double-minded, all right? If you decide to go worship, and we know people out there that worship Satan and all these other things, or religions that that have a great amount of traditional kinds of things that are I'm going to just say idolatry, looking at golden, you know, fancy windows and all the different things in the temples and everything. That's not where we're supposed to be focused, right? You can't be double-minded. You have to be single-minded when it comes to God. Let the brother of the low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So when you're down and you pray and you look to him, you'll be exalted. Maybe not in the way you want to be, but ultimately you will be. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, just like grass, we're just like grass. It comes and goes. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish, so also shall the rich man fade away in his way. It's not about being rich. It's not about being poor. It's not about any of those things. It's that, did God put this in your heart? Did the still small voice come into your heart? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Endure it. You put up with it. You get through it. Whatever it is, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God put that in us, and if we bear that temptation, no matter what the outcome is, all right, no matter what the outcome is, in the end, we win. The outcome is eternal life with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in heaven. We already won. We're just putting up with the day-to-day obstacles right now. Sometimes they seem insurmountable, but God got it all handled. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither trampeth he any man. God's not going to treat you wrong. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When you sin, when you go after those things, and boy, do I have a long list that I'm ashamed of. But when you do that, when you follow that path, it's you're not going to be at peace. All right, you're not going to be at peace. When I followed that path and got off into the ditch, there was no peace. It just seemed so far away. And when that happened with me, the sound of Primitive Baptist singing would ring in my head. And that was what I longed for. I would get in my car and drive to the Little Vine Church in Austin and sit in the parking lot at 1 o'clock in the morning and imagine being in the service until I started actually being there. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You stay on that path, and you're never going to have that peace. But yet, when you get on the right path, even in tribulations, you have that peace if you are constantly doing what the Bible tells us. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God above. Every good gift, ruler of the universe, all good that exists comes from Him. Everything good in the world that we see, and there are many good things that we see out there, came from God, every one of them. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be kind and first fruits of His creatures. I don't have time to go into a lot there. I'm just going to say, coming to church, coming to church, coming to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. That's how we be the first fruits, amongst many other things. I want to jump to 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, anyway, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. There's meekness. And that's what I was saying was the subject. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word, the still small voice that went to Elijah. The still small voice that comes to us. One time in my life, in about 2015, I remember the service. I was listening to a sermon. At the end of the sermon, touched me deeply, and I thought I heard that small still voice. And it was simply, it's going to be all okay. I don't know for sure that that was God telling me that or putting it in my mind, but I felt it in my heart. Still small voice. He put it there when we were born again. We know the story in John chapter 3. Now, I want to bring something up. I'm going to read part of a poem that was written by Rudyard Kipling in 1895. And it's called If. And I want to read this because it's confirmation of what I'm trying to say. And it's another way to communicate it. It's not that it's better than the Bible. It says, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone. I'm sorry. Can't read my own writing. So if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone. And so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. Still small voice. When you're able to do that, it's because God's put that still small voice there. And if you call upon it, He's going to be there for you. And you call on it by praying for it. There's so much more to be said about this, but I am out of time. I want to close by going to something, a verse that Brother Tim presented to us last week, and that is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about the ruler of this universe, the creator of all things, the source of all good, that created the stars with finger work, is there for us and has made provision for us. And we need to keep our minds focused on that every day when we go through our daily struggles. Stop and say, Jesus Christ, please be with me. Thank you.